turn with me. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. That'll be a good place to start. Not that it's a text, but it'll just be first scripture we read. I started several weeks back, really going through, I guess a list of things I think that people don't really truly give full understanding to. And because they don't understand these things, they're missing out on the good life. They're missing out on really enjoying their Christian life. There's a lot of people and I've used this phrase, and I really don't mean it to be just something cute, but there's a lot of people that use being a Christian as little more than fire insurance, that it's going to keep them out of hell. So I got to do it. And they're missing out on truly enjoying what God wants for them. And a lot of it comes from lack of understanding. And that's we dealt the first couple of points. The first one, it took us a lot longer, probably 5 or 6 weeks to get through talking about praise and worship, because the more I got into it, the more I realized I think that a lot of people don't look at praise and worship being that in depth, being that full of under, having that much information behind it. My wife has a thing that she likes to tell me when I'm driving and I get upset at a person for doing something goofy on the road. She'll say something like, "I don't think they're thinking that deeply on this thing." In other words, all this stuff that you're assuming they're thinking, I don't think they're thinking that deeply on it. And there, she's probably right on that in some areas, but I think that's the way some people look at praise and worship, is that it's praise and worship. Don't give it too much thought. Don't, it's just, you know, it's just, we're just singing. That's just the opening part of the service. But as we got into it, we started understanding that praise and worship is something that is vital to the Christian walk. And one of the things that'll keep you from walking in that is lack of information. My people are destroyed because they are lacking that information. They're lacking that knowledge. So going through that step by step and the things that we went through helped us understand the significance of praise and worship in that corporate setting. We went on last week and we dealt in that area of what we consider the house of God. And I love their insight, and I never heard it like this. I don't think I've ever heard it outside of what came out of me last week, but in just that revelation is that you, because the argument is, well, we are the house of God. And I love that revelation that you are the house of God in as much as you are connected with other lively stones. If you're not connected with other lively stones, you cannot effectively be the house of God. And we dealt with that. If Pastor Lisa would invite me over and show me their new house that they built, and she just had one brick sitting in her front yard, isn't it beautiful? It's incomplete. That's a start. You got one brick laid, but until you find your place with other bricks, you're not a house. And I think that's something that we need to really consider. We need to consider. I mean, we don't need it. We're here. But the church world needs to get that understanding. And if nothing else, if nothing more for you, of having that information, because I think there's a lot of really bad, people out there that think they have a lot of information they really don't have. I think that's one of the things that social media has created, is people thinking that their opinions are more valuable than what they really are. In other words, I've got this opinion, I'm going to say it, and if you don't agree with it, then you're wrong. And so people start getting this feeling that I am the best teacher over my own life, because whatever I feel or perceive is ultimate truth. And it's not. The Word of God is ultimate truth. And so because of that, a lot of people are like, I don't need to go to church because I already know it all. No, you don't. If you knew it all, then you would be exactly perfectedly like Jesus. Right? And everybody would look at you and go, he's never made a mistake. All right, I'll leave that be. But we dealt with that last week, we just dealt with that area of understanding, of revelation, of how important the house of God is. is that it really, I know it sounds corny, but it completes us. It makes us complete in what God wants to do. Now today, I'm going to take it, I don't want to say a step up. There's a lot of things that I had on this list that I started jotting down. I'd received from this other guy. And several of them I kind of knew that I would not really spend a lot of time on because we spend a lot of time on them normally, i.e., tithe and offerings. We understand that. We know the depth of that. So if I cover it at all, that we need to have that understanding of the tithe and an offering, it would probably be in one sermon, maybe attached to some other things, because I've not felt, maybe it's just because I haven't felt directed to teach on it yet, on that kind of stuff. But there's a lot of people that aren't real excited about the tithe and offering. I know that shocks you. Some of you are going, really? I thought it was just me. There's people that aren't excited about that. But unless you have the understanding of that, it'll become a drudgery to you and become something that you don't really look forward to doing. It'll be something that if you miss, you miss. If you don't, you do. If you do, you do. If you don't, you don't. It's not a big deal one way or the other. Because, hey, you know, I need money too. Things on that order. So we got to understand that. Well, that's not my message today. But as I was going through my list, I looked at one word. Actually, I looked at three different things. And I thought, how about if I put three of these together today? That would be nice, wouldn't it? I'll put three different things together, so we'll take a chunk out of the three things. And so the first one, so I went through and I found three that I felt would kind of flow together. And one of them I wasn't sure about, so I had to go in. I wanted to start with that one to see if that one even really applied. And so I went in and began working on that thing. And needless to say, we're covering one today. And this one will probably be next week too, because I think this is an essential criteria. And I hate the fact, okay, let me just put it this way. This is something that every Christian needs to hear. And so I hate the fact that we are missing people today, that maybe this is one that I need to preach on, you know, I don't know, finish. If we're having service tonight, I'd just preach it tonight too. Because this is that important that all of us need to understand that. Because there's a missing ingredient in most Christians' lives. I've read a book from Creflo Dollar years ago, where he talked about the missing ingredient is confidence. I like that one. But I'm going to go a step further. Matter of fact, as I got to the end of studying this, I started realizing this flows really heavily into kind of a series that we did a couple months ago on willingness, willing and obedient. And I realized very close to that, but I think this can stand on its own, even though there might be a couple scriptures that we use here, because there's too many Christians who are missing this ingredient in their life. That this ingredient is gone. And therefore, even though they may know the importance of tithe and sowing, they do. I know it, but should I? Can I? Even though they know the importance of praise and worship, it's still getting up on time, getting to church on time, getting there to where I can participate, because should I, shouldn't I? Even though they know the importance of being at church anyway, it becomes a decision that they have to make every week because they're missing this one ingredient. And again, I looked at this as I thought maybe this would be a good opener, a good one point to get us going on the other couple points that we're going to talk about. And by the time I got done with 7 pages of notes this morning, I still had a couple more pages that I hadn't even got to that I needed to get to. And so we will go over this next Sunday morning. This isn't going to be like the church one where last week, where when we got done, I said, the Holy Spirit said, that's it. That's all you need to cover on that. Because there's an essential second part of this that we're going to get into, but it's one word. One word is the missing ingredient. One word, if you got this thing, it's going to take you a long way in your Christian life. Enthusiasm. The Bible uses the word zeal. But the word that rose up inside of me when I was making this list was enthusiasm. the missing ingredient to really enjoying the Christian walk. Enthusiasm means violent passion, excitement of the mind, pursuit of something, confidence of success, intense and eager enjoyment. I like that, intense and eager. I'm going to enjoy this thing. Interest or approval, intense and eager enjoyment, interest or approval of a strong excitement or fervor. Zeal, the zeal is again, we see this often in Scripture. Zeal just means a passionate pursuit. It's got a hold of me, right? An eagerness to accomplish or attain something. So right here we're seeing these words like passion, excitement, pursuit, intense, enjoyment, eagerness. We're seeing these words that when most people start talking about their experience at church, it doesn't really describe a lot of people's experience. Most people, you know, I have to. If I don't. And you're missing it. You're not going to enjoy things by having that mentality. There's a pastor couple from out of St. Louis, Missouri. They also have a church down in Florida and they'll fly back and forth between it. They'll do videos down for one in Florida if they're up at St. Louis and vice versa. The wife lives on Instagram. Now, if you don't know Instagram is, it's a picture-based social media. You put a picture on there and then you can type a comment about that picture. People use it to put their, you know, pictures of themselves and then stick it on there and say, good hair day, you know, things like that. but it's a picture-based social media. And they have a thing on there where you can do stories, because you can do some videos too. And the stories, I have not yet done a story on it, but you can just click and show things and show videos up there in the story. You can also put pictures up there, but it's longer things that stay for, I think, 24 hours, something like that, and then go off of it. But the pastor's wife, she's a pastor too. But she loves her Instagram. And in both of their campuses in St. Louis and in down there, and I think they're building a new one somewhere. They're in these major renovation processes and the people that are in their church are running the renovations. And she'll go walking through the renovation. She'll say, hey, here's Joe. Joe's taking care of this part. And Joe will turn around with a big smile on his face and say, hey, Pastor Nicole. And Joe will be so full of excitement and so happy and so ready. She'll go in. She goes, hey, here's our team getting ready for prayer. And there'll be, of course, they're a big church. There'll be about 20, 25 people in there. And they'll all have this big excitement smile on their face going, hey, Pastor Nicole. And they're so excited about it. And that always strikes me about that body. I've heard them. I've downloaded several of their messages. And they are faith people. They're connected with the Copelands. But they're very modern in how they do everything. And I'm not saying yay or nay. I'm not judging on them. But my goodness, the enthusiasm that runs through their ministry. Excitement to get to do things for the kingdom of God. One of the things they do that I've thought about doing and I may end up doing, I just kind of need some volunteers, is that in the morning, Sunday mornings, they have people out. Have you seen those guys with the arrows where they flip them and turn them and stuff like that, advertising things? They have people out on their street corners around their church, or they'll have them on the inside, and it'll have big bold letters, you belong here. Hey, come worship with us. And they're all out there. She'll be riding in for church, and she'll have the video out there, and they'll be out there dancing around, smiling, and I thought, man, that's enthusiasm. That is some gumption for going to the house of God. Amen. Katie, that's what you're going to do. We're going to send you out there in the corner. Now, again, I'm not bringing any judgment. I'm just saying that when that kind of enthusiasm is on a person, it's hard to keep them away from the things of God instead of saying, I'm going to go again. Are you right? You understand what I'm saying? Enthusiasm, beloved, is vital to our lives as Christians. Now, let me say this. Even in the world has understood that if you have enthusiasm, you'll have success. I don't normally do this, but I just saw so many of these quotes. One quote said, without enthusiasm to see our task through, our talent, ability, opportunity, and wealth mean nothing. It's intriguing. I'll say that one again because that one's a good one to kick it off with. Without enthusiasm to see a task through, our talent, ability, opportunity, and wealth mean nothing. If you don't have enthusiasm in the things of God, you'll pass up a lot of opportunities. It'll come knocking at your door and you don't feel like getting up and answering it because it looks like work. All right, here's some. I'll just throw out some names. Some of them might mean something. Ralph Waldo Emerson says, every great and commanding movement in the annals of the world is the triumph of enthusiasm. Nothing great was ever achieved without it. Charles Schwab says, a man can succeed at almost anything for which he has unlimited enthusiasm. Vince Lombardi, he's a football coach. If you are not, this one got me. If you are not fired with enthusiasm, you'll be fired with enthusiasm. Ferdinand Foch, a French military strategist, said the most powerful weapon on earth is the human soul on fire. George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel, a German philosopher, says nothing great in the world has ever been accomplished without passion. William Ward, I don't know who he is, you might, says enthusiasm and persistence can make an average person superior, and indifference and lethargy can make a superior person average. There's a couple good ones in there that you can really easily remember, and I like that last one. Enthusiasm and persistence can make an average person superior, and indifference and lethargy can make a superior person average. This is worldly minds as far as understanding what's going to bring success to you, understanding a spiritual principle that we're going to watch see here time and time again in Scripture, understanding that enthusiasm is a key if you're going to walk in success. The question becomes for us, beloved, is how enthusiastic are you in your walk with God, in your church, in your giftings and callings, and in your love for the things of God? How enthusiastic are you? Are you in Hebrews 10 yet? We're just going to simply start here, verse 35. We're familiar with it, but notice here it says, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Now, that word confidence means confidence, obviously, that you're very confident about something. But inside that definition of confidence is a eagerness or a passion to do something. Your confidence on something will be how enthusiastic and passionate you are about something. If you don't believe something's going to work for you, you're going to drag your feet. You're not going to be very enthusiastic, about it. But when you are confident about something, your approach to it is going to be a whole lot different. So even though this confidence is confidence, you can understand that inside of confidence, you can't have confidence or I should say the outcome of confidence, the manifestation of confidence, is your enthusiasm. It says, cast therefore not away your confidence, because it has great recompense of reward. There's a manifestation behind this confidence, behind this enthusiasm. There is a reward. Verse 36, for you have need of patience. Let's get back talking about the reward, Pastor Thad. Let's get back talking about the harvest. Let's talk about that, because that excites me a whole lot more than this area of patience, because patience, I don't like that word. Now, here's the reason we don't like the word of patience. It's because for a long time we have put patience in the same category as suffering. In other words, you got to keep suffering like Job until it finally comes to pass. Now, again, I think patience simply means that you have spoken a thing, you have said amen, and the there it is has not manifested yet. So there may be some things that your pain, hurt, situations that have not worked themselves out yet, that you're still waiting to manifest. But the truth of this means, it just means that you're staying consistent. You're staying steadfast. You're staying in there. You're not being moved by what you see. You're not being moved by your circumstances. You're being consistent, and that's patience. Patience is that word constancy, that I'm not being changed. Now again, like I said, that can mean that there's some suffering, whether it be pain or whether it be that situation hasn't changed yet and you're still having to face that situation. But it doesn't have to necessarily mean that. It just means constancy. You're believing God for manifestation of your gifting and calling and for it to break out in a mighty way. Keep believing. Don't start doubting Him. Don't start getting discouraged. Stick with it. There's need of patience. You believe in God for the healing of your body. Stick with it. Just because you haven't seen it yet with your physical eyes doesn't mean it's not happening in the spiritual realm. Keep believing. Keep sticking with it. Don't start getting discouraged. Don't start talking the other side the problem instead of the other side of the mountain. Don't start talking that. Stay constant in what you're believing God for. So you have need of patience after you have done the will of God that you receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Now, and then it says, but we are not of those that draw back unto perdition, but them that believe to the saving of our souls. So, you've got a choice in life. You can either have a recompense of reward for what you do, or you can have perdition and have God find no pleasure in you. This is your choice in life. I know you're like, I picked the second one, right? You can either have, well, I picked that first one, the recompense of reward. I want an outcome of reward for what I'm doing. I don't want to be of those that draw back unto perdition. I don't want to be those that draw back to where God doesn't have pleasure in me. I don't want to be those that draw back. Well, there's one key ingredient. There's one key ingredient to not drawing back and not pulling back and not what I'll say, it's that confidence. But the Holy Spirit's telling us today that the key ingredient is enthusiasm towards the things of God. Now again, I'm going to tell you really quickly that this is not a message that I could get by with not having some things that we need to do to build up our confidence. Or build up our enthusiasm, right? I couldn't just say, hey, get more enthusiastic, let's go. Obviously, the Word of God is going to give us some things that we can do. I'll maybe share one of them with you today, because one of them I've been thinking about a lot since I've started studying this thing. So that's why we're going to get into it next week, because I after seven pages, I thought there's no way I'm going to get to that today, because I know everything else I'm sharing. So again, this point comes up. If we want to be successful in our Christian walk, beloved, we're going to have to find enthusiasm about serving God, about doing what He tells us to do. We cannot allow that to go because beloved, your human know-how, willingness, or whatever is only going to last so far. We've got to get to that point where we're enthusiastic about the things of God. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. See, here's the cool part. I love this thing. I love what this next, I was just reading this and I thought, man, this is flat out awesome right here. Now this one, this scripture is just going to simply give us a little bit of an insight into it. The scripture. It's Isaiah. This is the one, this is the scripture in Isaiah where it's prophetic. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. So Jesus coming, the plan that God put into effect, Jesus coming to the earth to become who He needed to become for us. Why did God do this? Why did God bring His only begotten Son? Why did He give His only begotten Son for us? That last line right there in verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What caused Him to send His only begotten Son to do something that in and of Himself He didn't want to do? Sending His only begotten Son, Pastor Elisa has said it several times, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet getting my only son, my sons, to die for. I'm not there yet. And I can vouch for that. I think we all can. But this was not just God going flippantly, it's my son, who cares? Because His son, who was with Him at the beginning? His son. So there was not an ability for God to make another son. The only way He could get other sons was to sow the one He had. And that's what He did. He became the firstborn among many brethren. He went from being the only begotten son to being the firstborn among many brethren, right? But He had to sow that son. He had to sow that seed. And what caused Him to be willing to do that? What drove Him to that point of sowing that seed? Was it there was very much conviction and heavy-heartedness when He desired to do this? No. It was the zeal of the Lord. The zeal. It was zeal that came from the Lord that performed this. Now the reason I'm pulling that out is it says it was the zeal of the Lord of hosts. It was His zeal, it was the enthusiasm that came from Him that caused this whole thing to manifest, to happen. His zeal put into action. Now let's so we understand zeal. Enthusiasm in and of itself is the zeal of the Lord, enthusiasm of the Lord, and it's what put that whole thing in action. Which is a lesson to us. If we're going through a rough time, if we're having to sow a seed, we need to have that same element available in us. Enthusiasm! But past that, I think I just need to sow a seed and sow, any seed that I sow. No. See, enthusiasm is what will get a farmer up at the, before dawn to get ready to go out and get, is because he knows the harvest is going to come. Oh, I don't have time to get into that right yet. It's coming down the road. I know it's. Jesus said, and we'll share this a little later. Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, the harvest, he endured the cross. So what put him on the cross, even in the midst of him sweat and stress and asking God, if it be thy will, take this cup from me, what kept him on that cross? The enthusiasm of what was coming down the stretch. So the first thing we understand here is that zeal is the zeal of the Lord. But now notice this. We already went through the definitions, right? Let's break this apart. And this is legal to do. Just the enthusiasm. En is talking about within. It talks about something that's in you. You know what enthusiast, you know the root word of that? Theos, which is God. God within. That is the basis. That is the basis of enthusiasm. That is the root of enthusiasm, is God in us. In other words, God planted everything in us to be enthusiastic about living for Him. Amen. I hope you're getting this. Amen. Because that got me excited. I heard Him say enthusiasm. I started studying it, and I realized enthusiasm, the root of enthusiasm, is God within us. Therefore, beloved, if you're a born-again Christian and you're lacking enthusiasm for the things of God, can I say it like this? You're telling on yourself. I know we say it that way at different times. You're telling on yourself. You need to set your focus on spending time with Him. Because the very definition of enthusiasm is God within you. And we live day by day with Jesus in our heart, God within us. Therefore, enthusiasm should be a natural part of our lives. There should be passion, enthusiasm for the things of God on the inside of all Christians. The more God lives in us, the more we have His thoughts, we have His minds, we have His passion. Go to Matthew chapter. Let's look at some stuff here. This is what Matthew chapter 5. Hallelujah. For me, when it's time to worship the Lord, I am not saying that all the time my physical being just is like going, oh, all right, I really feel like this. Wednesday night, I had a lot of symptoms from allergies. And when I first started singing, I was singing by faith. But I know where I want to go. I know where I want to be in worship. I know where I want to be. And, I know what I want to experience. And so I made up my mind from the get-go. I'm pressing in. And the first song didn't necessarily have all the gusto and the fervor regarding it. But by the time we were done, we had entered in. And a lot of that just stuff that, heard one guy call it allergy head, had cleared up because, man, it was just like, it was very intense. The Holy Spirit showed up. But that doesn't happen if you're just like, well, let's sing a couple songs and move on. You got to press in. Enthusiasm is what fuels, well, let me put it this way. Enthusiasm is the fuel that empowers the Christian, the child of God. Enthusiasm is the fuel that empowers the child of God. And when you're missing that ingredient, beloved, it's going to affect your manifestation. Amen. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light, it's talking about you, look at the person next to you and say it's talking about you. Look at someone else, tell them it's talking about you. All right. So let your light so shine before men. So we need to be a shiner. Not have a shiner, be a shiner. Not be a shriner, be a shiner. We'll leave the shriners up to Pastor Jim. We need to be a shiner. We need to be someone that people look at. I love that quote. Jessica said that the quote that we've had up there in the running loop lately, it just got a hold of her attention, that it said it should, it's unnatural for a child of God to not have an appetite for the impossible. And I agree with that. I love it. That's why I put it up there. But that other one I think is equally as grasping to a child of God, is that God intends that when people meet you, just simply by them meeting you, they meet Him. Why? Because we should be shining. It's the zeal of the Lord. Jesus, everything He did was done for the zeal, was for the enthusiasm about what was coming ahead of. So He did things with enthusiasm. He was a magnet.
It says that He was anointed with the oil of joy more than all of them. And there was nobody else that had more joy than He did. He was magnetic in what He did. He didn't walk, He didn't do what He did, He didn't operate how He operated without enthusiasm. He just loved doing what He got to do. He had a zeal for the house of God. That's why He showed up and made it His custom. He had a zeal for teaching and preaching and ministering. And it says that He was moved with compassion on the sick. And I know people go, compassion means with passion. He had, I've got to see the will of my Father done. That was his mentality. He shined. Everywhere He went, He shined. And beloved, it is our requirement. We are required. Let your light so shine. Let it be enthusiastic about the things of God, that people can see you and be introduced to my Father. They see your good works, and my Father is glorified. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Now, this is just giving a lot of different criteria for the Christian. Verse 10, I think it says, preferring one another above yourselves. Just telling you, it's giving you qualifications, things that you need to do. Verse 11, it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Okay, I got that. Don't be lazy. Fervent in spirit. What does fervent in spirit mean? Well, let's look at the New Living Translation. It kind of clears it up a little bit. It says, never be lazy, but work hard, serve the Lord enthusiastically. That's a big long word right there, isn't it? Don't be lazy. Work hard, serve the Lord enthusiastically. That needs to be an identifier of every child of God. If God lives within you, there needs to be some service enthusiastically. There needs to be some work done enthusiastically. I would hate for somebody to look at me and go, Pastor Thad, you're a good preacher, but you just don't look like you enjoy yourself very much when you're up there. Ugh. Because if this is what God's called me to and given me the responsibility of, I better be enthusiastic about it. I went for a long season of my life when it came to giving. I wasn't very enthusiastic about it. I kept looking at what we had due and what the bills we had due and all the things that we had going out. And I was like, Lord, we don't need anything else going out. Until God began teaching me and I became enthusiastic about giving and tithing. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatever you do, should we take a few moments here and discuss what whatever means? You think you can grasp that one on your own? Whether you go to work, whether you come to church. You understand going to work? If you go to work and you're giving half an effort at work, you go to work and you're not enthusiastic about it, drag your feet, grumpy moods every now and then. Do you understand God's still inside of you, even when you're doing that? And according to Colossians chapter 3, it says, whatsoever you do. So if you get up tomorrow morning and go to a job, you need to recognize that God in me, therefore, I have enthusiasm already birthed in me. I need to be enthusiastic about this. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. And that word heartily would mean enthusiastically, with all your heart, excitedly, as to the Lord and not unto men. But my boss, hold on, let me ask you a question. Is your boss a part of mankind? We'll just say it that way, because if I say a man, you're going, no, it's a woman and she's me. She's a part of mankind, right? So when you are working for her, who's prospering you? If your dependence is on her, then, I get it. Be really, but if your dependence is upon God, then let's do what He tells us to do, because He'll prosper us even if things aren't going our way, or even if the person that is over you doesn't want to prosper you. And so if all you're doing is trying to please a man or a woman there and you're getting frustrated with it, you're missing it. Go into that job with enthusiasm. Sit down and do all the little corny garbage things that they may tell you you need to do, and do it with a smile on your face. Do it enthusiastically. And not only will you have a promotion from God, but how many quotes did we read that in the natural realm, enthusiasm is something that's going to bring you success? Without enthusiasm, it becomes too easy to stall in your spiritual growth. You'll have a hard time to be motivated to read your Bible, to pray, to go to church, to participate while you're at church, to witness to others, to do anything else for the kingdom of God if you don't have enthusiasm. Go to Titus chapter 2. Hallelujah. So I'm almost out of time and I still haven't gotten to the meat of my message. I've got 5 points I still have to go through. I probably won't, but I do have them. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Talking about Jesus, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquities, that He's paid the price so that we wouldn't have to for our iniquities. Let's start over and we'll skip that comment area. Who gave Himself and purified unto Himself a peculiar people. So He gave Himself and He purified us as a peculiar, set apart people. We are now set apart for Him to do His good. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's remove those first two commas. Who gave Himself for us so that these people, that we His people, are zealous for good works. Think about that. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, purify us, and that we would be zealous to do good. Jesus went to the cross so that what? So that God could be in us. And we could be enthusiastic about doing what we've been called to do. Ha 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 ha. Hallelujah. God couldn't be in us until Jesus gave of Himself for us. Hallelujah. Go to Psalm 69. I'm telling you what, I'm not just pulling out one or two things. This is an ingredient that God inserts into His people throughout Scripture. And we're seeing it time and time again. Hallelujah. I don't know if I can get through all these things. But I want to talk to you for the next few moments and show you the enthusiasm of King David. That everything King David did, he did out of enthusiasm. And by looking at these things, it's going to help us to understand that we need to have the same enthusiasm towards these things that he did. It's going to help us. We're going to be able to bring out some things in there instead of making any kind of list of what we need to be enthusiastic about. We need to be enthusiastic about the work of God, about the kingdom of God. Psalm 69. Verse 9. It says, for the zeal of thine house. I like that. David, the psalmist, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. I think it's John chapter 2, said, hey, we're reminded that the zeal of, it was said, it was quoted, that the zeal of thy house has eaten us up. David said, let me read this in the New Living Translation. Passion for your house has consumed me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Here's one I don't think we have up there, John, but the Passion Translation says, my love for you has my heart on fire. My passion consumes me for your house. Nothing will turn me away, even though I endure all the insults of those who insult you. Whew. That's enthusiasm. See, when you don't have enthusiasm, when the going gets tough, you'll want to buckle under. But when you have enthusiasm, it'll move you through. Let's look. I've got five different things that we can see that he, and the first one is, I think, kind of built on that, out of 1 Samuel chapter 17. David, so he was enthusiastic about the battle / victory. Now, I'm not saying that he was excited for battles, but he knew what each battle meant. He didn't run away from a battle. Well, Pastor Thad, that means we're excited about that. No. See, favorite insight recently, and I know it's subtle. Maybe I've taught on it before, but man, it lit me up the other day, is that count it all joy when you fall into various... Why count it all joy? Because the trying of your faith works your patience. So when you fall in the trials, it's working patience. It's working it. And when patience has had its perfect work, you'll be perfectly entire, lacking nothing. Why do we count it all joy when we fall into various trials? Because it's working. It's working. No, it says it's working your patience. I know. Patience is part of faith. It's working. When you watch the battle hit you, when you watch something rear up against you, it's working. The devil's not going to roll over and go, hey, it's okay if you destroy my kingdom. He's going to come at you, and he's going to come at you with lies. He'll come at you as much as he can with any kind of, you know, symptoms or attacks he can throw at you. He's going to come, and at the trying of your faith, count it all joy when you go through these things. Why? Because it's working. It's working. It's exactly how God said it was going to happen. There's going to be the battle. So does it mean we get really excited? Oh, great, another battle. No, it means, victory. Victory. I'm not moved by the battle. But you can never have a victory without a battle. So when you see the temptation, test, or trial rise up against you, look, 1 Samuel 17. You know this portion of Scripture. If you don't, shame on you. Go back to being a Christian 101. This is going up, David going against, up against Goliath. And we see such a shy, insecure kid, don't we? He just goes in and says, oh, wouldn't it be nice if I was the one that would kill Goliath? But it scares me. You know what? I didn't even want to come to the battlefield. My dad made me. I fought him. I argued with him because I would just rather stay in my sheepfold. Hopefully I don't lose very many sheep today. If that's how you ever read that story, I told you before on the History Channel, I turned past it one day and I saw the thing on there, King David or the lifestyle of David or whatever. I don't know what the title was, but I saw they were reenacting the battle between David and Goliath and the strategery that David had in hiding behind rocks and running from one rock to another rock to try to get a strategic vantage point to attack Goliath. And I'm like, are you reading the same Bible account I'm reading? Because this may make for good TV theatrics and all that kind of stuff to draw it out. But what I saw is I saw a guy show up. He leaves, verse 22 says, he left all his stuff that he brought. He just locked it all in the hands of the keeper of the carriage and ran. Let's try not to rush too quick. And I know I'm out of time, but let's at least finish point one. at least. Verse 22, David left the carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran. Does that sound like a guy that's not real excited about what he's doing? No, he ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Verse 26, David spoke unto the man that stood by him and said, hey, what does the guy get who kills this Philistine and taking away this reproach from Israel? Because, I mean, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered after this manner, saying, it'll be done for the man. And we know verse 25 gave all the list. He gets some money. He gets tax-free. He gets all that kind of stuff. Verse 30. And he turned from him. I was wanting one or two verses, and I kept reading through, and I go, I got to put this in there. And he turned from him towards another and spoke after the same manner, and the people answered again. He said, hey, remember right inserted there, his brother tried to shame him. Who are you, you little peon, naughtiness of heart, right? Tried to shame him, and he ignored him and turned to the other guy. No, seriously, what'll be done? What will be done for the guy who kills this Philistine? And the people answered in the same way. Verse 31. And when the words were heard, which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight this Philistine. This is a guy who's eager to get out there and defeat this guy, this giant. He's not moved by the battle. He's not moved by the size of it. He's going, hey, count it all joy when I'm confronted with this big ugly beast. And everything the devil throws at you is a big ugly beast. Sickness is a big ugly beast. Poverty is a big ugly beast. Broken relationships is a big ugly beast, sometimes with a big ugly beast. But that's just another thing altogether. Just kidding. David said, hey, nobody's large. Don't let anybody fail. I'll go take care of this guy for him. Verse 37, after some fun things, David said, moreover, the Lord has delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He'll deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines. And Saul said unto David, I'm not going to shut you. I can't shut you up. You're going to keep at me. So you go. The Lord be with you. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, hey there, big guy. Can I make a deal with you? I don't really want to be out here. No. He said to the Philistine, you come out me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come out, I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Oh, you know why he was so eager to go up against the giant? Because he wasn't going on his own. I got another point. My list keeps getting bigger, Doc. You know what? You know what David took with him on the out to the battlefield? He took a sling. He took five stones. He took his rod. He took his testimony, and he took the host of heaven. He took the host of heaven. He wasn't out there on his own. He wasn't out there with a... Have you ever seen angels in the outfield? Remember when the angels start getting involved and making, the ball would be hit and they'd knock it out of foul ball, or the other team would hit a home run. It was definitely going out, and an angel would fly and just knock the ball straight down. The guy would catch it, and it wasn't fair because they had these angels working for them. And I don't know how good David was with the slingshot. He was probably pretty good, but I guarantee you that it was literally impossible. How many times would he miss maybe when he was practicing? One out of 20? One out of 100? Beloved, I'm telling you that when he was on that battlefield, there was literally 0% chance that he was going to miss that man's forehead. Because he had all of heaven's forces out there. It wasn't fair. It wasn't fair. Goliath didn't know what he was up against. He said, I come against thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hands, and I will smite thee, and I will take your head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistine this day into the fowls of the air, into the wild beasts of the earth, that all the... I tell you what, there's a lot of animals that could have fed on Goliath. Amen. David must have been a member of PETA, right? He just had to make sure they were fed. Then all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. There was not a lick of timidity in him. There was such enthusiasm and gusto and passion for what he is getting ready to do. He didn't see, but what if I fail? Because he couldn't see past the fact that I'm going to win. What enthusiasm drove this man in the battle? When you're in the midst of the battle and you've got that enthusiasm, you will see the other side. Here's the thing, is that the enemy's attacks, especially if you go up and down and things, it'll bombard you and keep bombarding you until you get to the place where you just lose the enthusiasm and give up. When you're enthusiastic, when the battle comes, you'll be able to stand until the victory shows. Hebrews 12:2, I've mentioned this already, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy, and really we could say the joy, the excitement, the enthusiasm that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Enthusiasm for the victory, enthusiasm in battle sustained Jesus on the cross. Now again, it doesn't mean that you have to be excited about the battle. Yay, another battle's coming. It simply means that when the battle shows up,
your enthusiasm for the things of God, for the ways of God, for the power of God shows up more. And that you're not moved by the battle. Let me throw one more spiritual man in the equation here. Winston Churchill. I know he's not a spiritual man, but he knew how to win some battles. And he said, success is going from failure to failure without a loss of enthusiasm. Now, I don't like that because I agree with what Creflo Dollar said. I heard him say years ago, he said, be careful what you call failure. Because what you call failure may be one step closer to the throne. And I agree with that. And so the only thing I would say is that, even though I agree, if you think things aren't working out, success means that you're going from battle to battle, from attack to attack, without losing your enthusiasm. But you're staying strong. Why? Because greater is He that is in you. Enthus, entheo. Greater is entheo than he that is in the world. Tells us in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And again, I know you're saying, well, no, I'm just talking about joy. It's talking about that. Look, man, I'm telling you what, a merry heart, a heart that's enthused about what you're doing, about where you're going, about what's coming down the pike, a heart that's in that place of enthusiasm will heal you, will transform you, will empower you, and will cause you to walk in the success that God wants you to have. Amen? And so just, and again, we got four more that we're going through, and I don't have time to get there today. But we'll finish it next week. But just looking at the life of David, I found five different things that he did that enthusiasm, and we can learn about it because we'll go through these same things. Because we're kings and priests too, right? So all of us kings, we're just in the same company. So, amen. Let's stand together. Now again, this would be a very incomplete message if I did not, when everything's said and done, give you a list of kind of some ways to build your enthusiasm. Now, point number one I would just simply give you is that because enthusiasm, the very root of enthusiasm, is God in us, God within us, if you're fighting enthusiasm in the things of God, there's probably a good chance. Let me put it this way: you need more time in the presence of God. You need more time in the presence of God. I think anybody here that's ever been on a diet, I don't know how many of you have ever gone on a diet. When you go on a diet, especially for a prolonged time, some of y'all get 5 pounds overweight and you're like, I gotta get a diet and go down, you get down 10 pounds and you're fine. And for you, it's no fair. But some of us have had that, thing where it seems sometimes like you're on a perpetual diet because you're trying to get, you've got so far to go that, and what happens is that you'll end up losing, let's say you've got 50 pounds to lose, and you'll lose like the first 10, 20 pounds adequately quick or whatever, and then you get to a place where they just call that you plateau, that you just, because the same thing that you've been doing isn't enough. You gotta kickstart your metabolism, your body. You gotta get it going, and so you're gonna have to change something, maybe, kick it into overdrive a little bit in how you're eating or what you're eating, or take away something that now has slowed you down or something like that. Again, I'm not getting all that kind of stuff. But see, that's kind of how I see the enthusiasm, is that when you're born again, every one of us had some level of enthusiasm, excitement about serving God. I'm God. I'm my beloved's. He is mine. And there was enthusiasm. But as you get going, certain things become monotonous. And you know you should be enthused about it. You know you should be excited about it, but you don't really want to do it.
Oh no, another service. Oh no, another prayer meeting. Oh no, pastor's asking us to work here and do this and get that done. And your enthusiasm just has kind of gone back for the things of God. And what I think, number one, and I, again, this is not a real surprise one, is that it just means that you probably need a little bit more of that intimacy with the Father. Just to kickstart, just move in a little deeper. Niche out a little bit more of your time with the Father to see that. Now, again, that's not the only one, because there's some of you might be saying, well, Pastor Thad, I'm niched out. I've done as much as I can. Well, there's some other things that we'll talk about next week that you can do. But that's just one, is that just that time alone with Him, because God in you. And the more you have of Him, the more He fills you up, the more enthusiastic, passionate you become about who He is and about what He's given us. Amen? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I love You. I thank You for this Word. And I really thank You for this Word. This was one that just is burning in me. The more I teach it, and as I got into it more and more, it burns in me more. And I'm so grateful. But Father, I pray, Lord, today for Your beloved, for my beloved, because I recognize that sometimes the battle can start wearing on you. It can start wearing you down, wearing you out, and getting you frustrated. And that's exactly the enemy's purpose, is to keep giving you body shots, keep giving you these little shots, until you pull back unto perdition. Pull back to where you open yourselves up for destruction. And Lord, Your only desire is for us to walk in Your fullness, to walk in Your victory. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Father, that this week, as we spend that time with You, as we all get alone with You, Father, that just that time alone, that God in us will begin building our enthusiasm for the things of God. So there will be nothing left undone that You've told us to do. I love You. Oh, I love You. I thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.